Those of you that know me know that I've faced a lot of struggles in the mind or mental struggles. Now, I want you to understand something this week. When I use the word mental, I'm not talking about mentally handicapped. We're talking about mental that has to do with what's happening in your mind. So if I say mental struggles, I'm not referring to a condition where a person is not all there as such. We're talking about problems in our minds. And I had a lot of struggles. I might share a few of those, not to draw attention to myself, but just to let you know where I was. And I just want to say, if God could give me any kind of mental stability and freedom in Christ and a little bit of joy, He can do it for you. Some time ago, I shared a devotional, and I kind of opened up about some of my struggles with depression, discouragement, doubt, etc. in my youth. And afterwards, someone came up to my wife and asked her, how did you have confidence to marry that boy? You know, it's a good question. You know what she told her? It's not where you've been. It's where you're going. I just want to tell you, it's not about having it all together. It's not about if you don't have any struggles this morning. It's how you respond. And in fact, it's in those struggles that your depth and your maturity as a Christian is going to come. I found some keys as I wrestled with a lot of these things. I found some keys out of the Word of God myself, but more, some other godly brethren, just men from our local congregation mostly, different men over the years have helped me with various things and have given me little keys of overcoming. And those are the things I want to pass on to you in these two sessions. They're not profound, they're very simple. And that's mostly that way in the Christian life. You know, we think the answers to our struggles are going to come somehow in a profound way. But they're usually very close to home. The word is nigh thee in thy mouth and in thy heart. The answers are often closer to home than we think. And they're simpler than we think, but they're harder than we think. If you came here this week and you hoped that somehow I would give you a little switch you could flip and help out your thought life this week, I'm sorry. You'll be bitterly disappointed. I'm only here, as you see in my title, to show you maybe some steps. I chose that word with a purpose, steps toward a healthy thought life, because it is steps. That's exactly what it is. It's steps. And you're crossing a river, and I'm here to just show you a few stepping stones, a few rocks. I've crossed maybe a little further ahead of the river than some of you. I'm a little older, and I'm just here to show you there's some rocks you could step on that are stable. There's some rocks that, you know, some rocks roll over, but there's some rocks that you could step on to get across the river. And I might be one rock ahead of some of you, so I'll just point back and say, step on that rock. That's my heart this morning. Also, I wanted to say, as you look at my title, Steps Toward a Healthy Thought Life, I'm not assuming that we all have a terribly unhealthy thought life. But I'm assuming we all would say we want to grow. That's the premise with that title. Want to grow. Want to move forward. In the past, when someone talked about a healthy thought life, my mind would have automatically gone to lustful thoughts versus pure thoughts, because that's a big issue. I just want you to know that's not going to be my focus in these two sessions, but I do plan to talk about it some. But the subject of good thoughts is way more important than the subject of bad thoughts. Another thing I want to say here is that I'm not planning to be very technical with terms in these two sessions. I don't have time and I'm not educated enough. There's people that have studied out where that we have a mind, we have a heart, we have a soul, we have a spirit, we have a body, we have all those things, we have emotions. I'm not going to clearly try and define each of those terms individually. We're going to be talking this week about, or these two sessions, about struggles that have to do with our mind and heart and emotions. So we'll just be kind of general in that way. And the reality is that all our parts are so intertwined that sometimes it's hard to know where one starts and the other stops. Does it matter what we think about? Let's turn to Romans chapter 12 for first scripture here. Does it really even matter? You know, the thought life is something that's very intensely private. It's not something people see. It's not something other people know about unless we open up and share about it. So does it really matter since it's so private? There's a little truth here in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I'll read verse 2 as well. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies the living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Transformation by how you think. That is why what we think about and how we think matters. It ultimately affects who you become, what you do. Thoughts and beliefs have consequences. Everyone recognizes that. The secular world recognizes that. Psychology knows that. History has proven it over and over. I'll just give you one example out of many. How many of you recognize the name Harriet Beecher Stowe? Reportedly, when then-President Lincoln met this little lady during the Civil War, he called her the little lady who made this big war. How did she do that? I mean, she was little. She wrote a book. Now, she could have gone around screaming on the street corner saying, slavery is evil, slavery is evil. She probably wouldn't have got very much done at all. But she wrote a book where she portrayed this Christian slave. Wasn't even a true story that I'm aware of. A Christian slave that was sold into the deep south to a very cruel leader, was eventually murdered. And she changed the minds of the people in a very subtle, very skillful way. Little thoughts, little influence, split a nation. And that wasn't the only thing, but she contributed. So what we think is matters because it affects what we do. It affects how we process life. It affects who we become. It affects our destiny. It also affects very much how we feel. Now, the happiness of man is not the end goal of all things. But God wants His children to be joyful. The kingdom of God is not, and listen to this, this is an important verse, is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Those are things God wants His children to be experiencing. What we think about majorly affects how much of those things we have. You know what you think about affects how you feel. I mean, you can go from you're doing well and then suddenly you hear something distressing. You start thinking about it and suddenly you have a stomach ache. Amen. Tummy ache. Indigestion. Had some of that this morning. What you're thinking about affects how you feel. Physically even. So how much more emotionally and spiritually? Let's turn now for a second scripture to 2 Corinthians 10. This will be probably my theme scripture for these two sessions. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We'll start reading in verse 3. Second Corinthians 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. I want to get a few points out of these verses. We'll be coming back to this verse later, but I want to notice right now that we're in a war. Paul is simply saying here, you know, even though we're in a physical body, we're living the physical life, our war is not in the physical life. It's in the spiritual. And as a young Christian, I often wished, I really did, that the Christian life would be a literal physical journey. For example, going from here to the North Pole, I was ready to go. Because it's tangible. It's something I could do. I'd start off right now. I'd pack my bags and go. It would seem a little easier sometimes. But it's not that way. It's spiritual. It is nevertheless just as real. And while, you know, you think of Pilgrim's Progress and they had their swords, they had their physical enemies, it would seem a little easier, wouldn't it? Because you can actually see them. But it's just as real. In fact, more real. We're in a war. And I think that's a very important point to make at the beginning of a discussion on the thought life. We're in a war. Satan is extremely interested in what happens in your mind. Very. You know, whenever a certain people group or a certain government wants to take over a nation, they try to control the people's minds. Propaganda. They take control of the newspapers. They take control of the media, everything. Because they want to change the way the people think. Satan is very interested in our minds. That's how he's out to get us in many ways. That's point number two out of these verses, is we have an enemy. And I just want to remind you about our enemy, that he is absolutely merciless. He doesn't have an ounce of pity. And his primary goal in this life is to destroy you. That's his goal. Now think about it. If you knew that there was somebody in Casey County or in your home county, their chief goal and purpose, they didn't care what else they got done and didn't get done in life, their only goal was to destroy you. That's scary. You'd be on guard. Our enemy is a liar. He's a father of lies. He invented lies. Alexander Graham Bell invented the telephone, and Satan invented lies. He's a liar. He focuses on lies. He uses lies. And his aim is to put his lies into your mind and get you to believe them. Which brings me to my third point. The mind is a battlefield. Perhaps not the only battlefield, but it's the scene of many intense struggles. Would you agree with that? Have you experienced that? Man, we know that from experience. The mind is a battlefield. And every thought that enters into our mind has to be brought into captivity. And I know no better way than to illustrate that than with the children's lesson that a dear brother in Africa did. I think his name was Daryl. I only remember hearing Brother Danny share this secondhand, so I'm passing on to you what I remember Brother Danny saying about this man named Daryl. But there was this brother in Africa, and he was teaching the children a lesson along the lines of thoughts, just like I'm doing now. And as he was teaching, this man came humming into the room, just, And Daryl, this man that was teaching the lesson, Daryl, he grabbed the man and threw him on the floor and sat on him. He said, "Who are you?" The man said, "I'm a thought." "What kind of a thought?" And he said something bad, I don't remember what it was, and Daryl picked him up and kicked him in the seat of the pants and threw him out the door. Went back to teaching. Pretty soon another man came humming in through there. Daryl again grabs him, throws him on the floor and sits on him. "Who are you?" "I'm a thought." "What kind of thought?" "Jesus is Lord." Daryl picked him up, hugged him. "I like you. You're a good buddy." And he might even give him a chair to sit on. I know of no better way to summarize and communicate that what I'm trying to say this week than that children's lesson. So keep that in your minds. Every thought, they all come humming a tune, don't they? You got to grab them and sit on them. Mental freedom comes as we identify the lies we are believing and replace them with the truth of God's Word. If you're taking notes, I'll repeat it again. Mental freedom comes as we identify the lies we are believing and replace them with the truth of God's Word. That is the path to freedom. Now, we said a minute ago that God wants us to have peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Satan is out to rob us of those things. Doesn't want us to have peace. Doesn't want us to have joy. So how does he do it? It's simple. Introduce a lie. Jesus said, "Rejoice because your names are written in heaven." Hallelujah! What if Satan could introduce a lie and say, "How do you know your sins are forgiven? How do you know your name is written in heaven?" Out goes the joy. Believe a lie. Here's another example. God created marriage to bring joy. Amen? Man, Satan doesn't want you to have that joy. Brings a lie. Introduces the idea. You can flirt around now. You can have little affections. You can have little things going on. It won't affect your future. That's a lie. Satan doesn't want you to experience the beautiful joy of marriage and having kept yourself pure. It's a lie. It says it's a harmless little game. I'm telling you it's not. You're robbing your future. You're robbing your future. We'll talk about that some more tomorrow. He introduces lies. The truth will set you free, Jesus said. If ye continue in my word, John 8:32, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That's the title of our message tomorrow. Truth shall make you free. In almost every struggle you face in your mind, you will find at the very bottom of it, you're either believing a lie or at least you're not living in the reality of a certain truth. I want to say something about our minds. Remember Brother Andy's train he had up here yesterday? What was in the engine? Faith. Not mind. Not your mind. I want to say that. You're not saved by intellect. Your life is not initially converted by you thinking right thoughts. It's the power of God. Our minds are not in the engine. Our faith is in the engine. Our minds must be brought into subjection. Our minds must be trained. Our minds must be washed with the Word of God. Now let's talk about positive thinking a little bit. Because it's something that we hear a lot about. It's a common idea. This principle actually has some truth to it because they recognize that what you think affects how you feel. So if you think happy thoughts, you'll feel happier. Amen. That's a blessing. But we Christians are called to something beyond just merely positive thinking. And that is called biblical thinking. I want to illustrate those two things this way. You're out mowing your yard on a hot, sweltering July afternoon and you're extremely thirsty and you're at the farthest corner of the yard from the house and the mower runs out of gas. It's hot. You're already frustrated. You're in a hurry. It's time to get this yard done. The grass is tall. You've got a bee sting a minute ago. You walk up to the shop or garage to get your gas can and you carry that gas can down there and you fill that thing up. You turn the key on the mower and nothing happens. This is a difficult situation, right? Here's what positive thinking does. It says, it's not hot out here. It's nice. There's a nice cool breeze blowing. I feel it. I'm drinking a glass of cold lemonade right now. I'm buzzing along on a brand new lawnmower. Just bought it. Zero turn. What's the problem with that? It's not true. Wouldn't it be better if you would say, my mower's broke down, it's hot, but I can fix the mower and I'll soon go inside where it's nice and cool and get a drink of water. Is that better? It's better. But I'm suggesting we're called to something even beyond that. My mower's broke down, I'm hot, but my name is written in heaven. And what's more, the Lord is working on my character right now. That's biblical thinking. Does that make sense? Positive thinking is somewhere way below what we're called to as Christians. We need to be converted. I just want to say that. What happens to the mind at conversion? I believe it gets a cleansing. All parts of us get a cleansing, don't they? Lord gives us a new operations control center. New desires, new thoughts. We need cleansing because there are memories of sins in our past. There's defilement. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. We need cleansing at conversion. However, don't let anyone tell you that when you get converted, your mind struggles are over. That is a lie. When Paul was speaking to the Romans, he was talking to born-again people. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds right now, today, and as you go into the future. So I just wanted to say that about conversion. But it is very clear in Scripture that Christians face struggles in their minds. It's an ongoing process. It's a sanctification, renewing. The Apostle Paul acknowledged with outward fightings, within were fears. He said, we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We read the Psalms, we see David facing a lot of different things. And we have the blessed promise that even Jesus was in all points tempted just like we are and never sinned. It's a lie from the devil that you're the only one that has ever experienced these things. You're not. Don't believe it. It's one of Satan's tactics. Don't open up about this one. No one else has ever faced it. They'll think you're weird. We won't. I won't. You're not alone. These things are common to man. It's okay to be needy. We just don't want to be comfortable where we're at. And so I just want you to know it's okay to have these struggles, but we want to move forward, don't we? And it's a process. It's steps. And we have these little keys that we can turn that unlock prison cells and unlock truth to us. And we're transformed. Is it possible to have an empty mind? No. Don't do it. There's Eastern religions, there's different things, there's yoga practices. Am I on? That's good. Okay. That teach you, you try to empty all the thoughts out of your mind. Just sit here, meditate, get them all out. Don't do it. Jesus gave the teaching in Matthew chapter 12, verse 43. He gives us an insight into the spiritual realm. He said, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he goes down the road and tries to find a house. He doesn't find one, so he comes back to the house he just left. And if he finds it empty, swept, and garnished, he goes and gets seven friends and moves back in. Empty mind. Now, the point of that story is not that the unclean spirit shouldn't have gone out of the man. The point is somebody should have moved in. It was an empty mind. You're never going to get victory if you're just focused on getting rid of these evil thoughts. You need to get rid of them. But we got to replace them. Somebody should have moved into that house. There is somebody that wants to move into every house. The replacement principle. Write that on your notes. The replacement principle. It's powerful. What are good thoughts to think about? There's the Philippians 4:8 test. Beautiful. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are a good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. That's a beautiful test. And the more of those qualifications your thoughts meet, the happier you'll be. Now, there are things that are perhaps lovely, but aren't necessarily true. Okay, there are things that are perhaps true, but aren't lovely. So you're not just picking out one of these qualifications and say, well, it's true, so I can think about it. No. The more of these qualifications your thoughts meet, the better of a quality thought it is. And we could spend so much time on this verse, but I just want to highlight if there be any praise. You know what that means? A commendable thing. We spend way too much time thinking about uncommendable things. Somebody does something bad, it makes the news, we think about it. Church brother does something wrong, we think about it. What if you would train your mind to think about things that are commendable? Wouldn't it be powerful? Think on these things. Lovely, good report, pure. Those are good thoughts. Here's some things the Word of God tells us to consider. Those would be good things to think about. Consider. What's consider? You're giving thought to it. You're running it around in your mind. You're turning it over in your mind. Consider. You're looking at it from different angles. First one, consider Him. There is no more beautiful, no more noble thoughts than thoughts of our Lord Jesus Christ. Consider Him. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Healthy thought life. Consider Him. You know, there's been times when I've been meditating deeply on Isaiah 53, where it talks about what Jesus did. I have rarely had such a sense of peace and wholeness of mind as I've had in those times. Consider Him. He is the source of all we need. He's the source of our wholeness. He's the source of our stability. So meditating on Him and drawing close to Him, you'll get there. Consider Him. And with that, this should be a whole message. Consider the Word of God. Meditate on the Word. We know that, but it needs to be said again. Meditate on the Word. Bring your mind back to the Word of God. After it's done thinking about other things, bring it back to the Word of God. It's powerful. You will be changed. We do a lot of Bible reading in the morning, I hope, which is good. We underestimate the power of meditating on it throughout the day. Here's another consider in the Scriptures. Consider the lilies, the flowers. Consider the flowers. Behold the fowls of the air, Jesus said. Jesus told us to think about creation. Think about the beautiful things that God has made and done. David understood this. He went out and looked at the stars and it moved him. It inspired worship. Thoughts of creation and the beautiful, amazing, intriguing things that God has created and done are healthy thoughts. Do it. Study it. Study the stars. It's unbelievable. Consider the lilies. It's a healthy thought process. I believe we need to constantly be pushing towards more spiritual thoughts. But there are also other healthy thoughts to have. There are other healthy thoughts to have. Fill your mind with these things. Thoughts of your work have to be kept in their proper place. But if you're a young man and you are building a mini barn and you're being tempted with a lustful thought, I don't think they're... I'm going to be so careful here. But fill your mind with healthy thoughts. Think about how could I help Dad build mini barns better? You know what I'm saying? Like those aren't maybe the most spiritual thoughts, but they're healthy. Think about things you could do in life. Think about good things. Not in the place of spiritual things, but in addition. Fill your mind with these things. Useful thoughts. That's what I'm talking about. Useful thoughts. Does that make sense? Am I clear, brothers? Is that good? Okay. Consider the lilies. Consider the lilies. Consider one another. Consider one another. Most of our problems in the mind are helped by getting the focus off ourselves. It's what some brethren told me when I was struggling. It's a hard word. You don't want to hear it. You know, I'm struggling. I've got to think about myself. No. Get the focus off yourself. Onto others. Consider one another. How we think about God, how we think about ourselves, how we think about others, and how we think about life. Those four categories of thought. We need to spend time on each of them, but we can't. I think I'll mention briefly how we think about God. How we think about ourselves will come out tomorrow. How we think about others. So let's talk just a little bit about how we think about God. Did you know that your thoughts about God have a tremendous impact on your life? And it is entirely possible to go through much of your life with wrong concepts of God. And how are we going to correct those concepts? I know of no better way than the Holy Scriptures. Turn to Exodus 34. Exodus 34. How are we going to change our concepts of God? There's many things that affect it. Our upbringing, our parents, our experiences, what we've been taught from a child. All those things affect tremendously our view of God. Many people see Him as angry. Many people see Him as so loving He would never punish sin. And all those things have their negative consequences in the life. Exodus 34. Moses had asked God, please show me. I want to see you. And God said, no, you can't see my face, but I'll I'll give you a glimpse of part of me. And what's special to me in this passage is that the Lord introduces himself. Exodus 34, verse 6. Actually, 5. Let's start in 5. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. You take verses like that and you say, I agree. You take those verses and you make your mind and your heart bow to those verses. And something inside of you is screaming, no, I don't think God is merciful. But you say, yes, he is. Yes, he is. You say, I don't know. I'm not sure if he's gracious. Yes, you are. Because the word of God says so. Your feelings aren't there. Your mind's rebelling. But you bring those things into subjection. This is absolutely safe to do because it's the Word of God telling you who God is. But you can also change your view of God by watching godly people. Did you know when a brother forgives, that's like God. When a brother does an act of kindness just out of the Christ-like nature in his heart, that's like God. You can learn some about God through your brothers. Not a perfect image, not like this. But you can still learn. And perhaps there are other ways to correct our view of God. If you have thoughts on that, please share them. But here's where we're going to find an absolutely accurate description. And here is where our minds must be brought to subjection to the Word of God. It matters. It matters how you think about God. Let's go through a few characteristics of a healthy mind. A healthy mind is humble and lowly. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. A proud mind causes a serious problem. Our minds must first be humble and lowly in relating to God. A man with a proud mind, hard time with faith. Hard time with faith. My mind is my God. If I can't figure it out, not doing it. If I can't see through it, not accepting it. It's not logical to my mind. Nope. Your mind, your God, don't do it. God is God. And your mind has to bow. Healthy mind is humble and lowly. In relating to God and relating to others. Be not high-minded, but fear. A small mind, a lowly mind. A mind that approaches God like this. A mind that approaches others like that. A healthy mind is humble and lowly. A healthy mind is stable and sound. Romans 14:5. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Tell you first what that does not mean. That does not mean that you cannot be taught. That does not mean that you have a strong opinion on everything and I'm not changing it. But it means you're not wishy-washy. You're not a child anymore. You're not driven about with every wind of doctrine. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love. And of a sound mind. God has given us a sound mind. And you may be wondering, well, how do I get there to a sound mind? We'll touch on more practicals with that tomorrow. But we have a foundation. It's Jesus. Jesus is the anchor for your mind. In Him you'll find that stability. Make your mind rest on Jesus. When your mind's trying to chase all these other things, bring it back. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. Be umpire in your heart. Your mind is like a brother's meeting. A lot of thoughts. A lot of information. A lot of opinion. The peace of God is like the ministry. That at the end of the conversation, the pastors, they bring a little stability. They say, we've heard it. Man, thank you for your thoughts. Here's what we're going to do. That's what the peace of God is to do in your heart. A lot of things coming in. A lot of trouble. A lot of information. Let the peace of God rule. Bring it all to the peace of God. Let the peace of God make the final decision. You're caught off guard. Somebody's suddenly accusing you. You weren't expecting this Sunday morning. You thought it was going to be a good morning. Suddenly someone's sharing all these things with you. Let the peace of God ruin your heart. The peace of God is always there. It's always on duty. That way, if things come unexpected, it's already there. It's not like we have to quickly organize a committee. The committee is already in place. That's what the peace of God needs to do in our hearts and minds. That's where we'll find stability and soundness. We're to be rooted and grounded in love. A healthy mind is disciplined and organized. 1 Peter 1, chapter 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. How do you gird up the loins of your minds? Well, in the Old Testament, if you wanted somebody to go do something, you'd tell them, gird up your loins and go, get it done. And I'm told it had the thought of, you know, you have your robes flapping all over the place, but you gird it up, you get ready. You gather in the loose ends of your mind. You bring it in. You gather it together. Most of our failures in our mind happen when we're undisciplined. It happens when our mind is in that idle mode. It's in that do anything mode. It's coasting from one thing to another, to another, to another, to another, out of control. Just coasting. We're not pushing it toward evil, but it just kind of happens. Boom, 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 boom. That's where it happens. We're called to discipline our minds. We're called to bring some order. We're called to bring some control. Your mind is your business to keep it in order. Keep it in control. Your mind is your responsibility. And God will help you. Don't get me wrong. But it's your responsibility. It's not Brother Marks. It's not Brother Leonard. Not Brother Andy. It's you. If these things are happening in your mind, who's going to do something about it? A disciplined mind. Can you take a topic and think about it for 15 minutes? It's hard. Do it. Discipline your mind. If you can't do 15, do 5. Choose a topic and say, for 5 minutes, I'm going to meditate on this topic. Discipline your mind. Don't let it just do what it wants to do. Now, tomorrow I want to bring a very practical message about touching on a lot of things if we have time. Daydreaming, discouragement, bitterness, anxiety, fear of failure, being preoccupied with thoughts of the opposite gender, wrong view of self, wrong view of others. We'll never get through them all, will we? But that's my heart for tomorrow. I just want to end today on kind of a personal note, and I want you to just listen, and I think I'm just talking to a few of you. Just want to tell you, Jesus is a healer. Let's turn to Isaiah 61. Most of what I shared in these two sessions is very practical tips. I want to recognize the need for God to touch our minds. Want to recognize the need for God to heal us. Isaiah 61, beautiful picture of Jesus here. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. You know, they brought all kinds of people to Jesus in all kinds of conditions. He healed everyone. If he could heal those physical things, how much more could he heal our minds? And I don't know. I just think maybe there's some here that just need that healing touch. Yesterday, 15 years ago, and forgive me, I'll probably cry here, but that's okay. I've been healed. You still cry. Yesterday, 15 years ago, my mother was buried. Little 11-year-old boy stood there beside his father and siblings, watching as the casket was lowered into the ground. Oh, my. I was crying. Of course I was crying. What else can you do? You can't do anything else. There's nothing to say. Your mother died. Your father's grieving. Your brothers and sisters are all crying. And the tears are mixing with the rain. But I've been healed. Have you been healed? What is it in your life, way back there, perhaps, that you've never just brought it to the Lord? I know you've had experiences. I know you have. You've had traumatic experiences. You've had abuse. You've had partings. You've had rejection. Rejection. That hurts. Jesus is a healer. We're not talking about some mystical thing. We're talking about Jesus healing us. Don't we need healing? I encourage you to open your hearts to him and let him touch those areas. I'm not little and 11 years old anymore. I still can cry about my mom, but I've found healing. Took time. There were other things. 4 years later, same cemetery, my little sister. But I found healing. I'll probably find more healing. I find that. Lord keeps healing. Dear little girl, she was such a sunbeam in our home. At her last school program, she recited that little poem, "Let me be a sunbeam everywhere I go." And that's what she was. And at her funeral, all her little friends were there around the casket. They couldn't go away. But I found healing. Do you need healing? Do you know what happens? We put up walls. One concrete block at a time. You get hurt. You put up a block. No, it's not happening again. Protect. If you're rejected, you put up several blocks. Not doing that again. That hurts. Something happens that devastates you. God has let you down. And before you know it, you have blocks going between you and God. And the walls get thick. The walls get thicker. It feels kind of safe in there, but you know it's not safe. You're lonely. You're hurting. And you're blocking out some hurts. But you know what else you're blocking out? Love. Blocking out the love of God. You're blocking out the love of others. Others would like to love you. Others would like to comfort you. God would. There's walls. And you're full of hurt. You're full of bitterness, resentment. Tell you what I would do. I'd bring that to Jesus. There's something that can break down walls, and it's love. It's the love of God. If you need to find someone to pray with, do it. The chorus, they can sing without you. You need to be healed. I may not be talking to very many of you, but maybe a few. Just as I am, thy love unknown has broken every barrier down. Now to be thine, yea, thine alone, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am, poor, wretched, blind, sight, riches, healing of the mind, yea, all I need in thee to find, O Lamb of God, I come. Lord bless you.